We're in lesson 13, discussing the work of the church, and so we're specifically thinking about the local church and the things that God has given us to do in the local church collectively. And as we go through this, we talk about how that these things are, some of them we'll see what we're to do individually. For example, we talked about evangelizing and teaching the lost and teaching the saved, and we said there's a responsibility individually to be involved in that, but this lesson is about what the church collectively does in that regard. Same thing with edification. And so last week we left off, I believe we completed this slide, but we were speaking about the idea of edification, which means what? To edify is to
build up.
And to advance or strengthen. And we looked at aspects of that. And these three scriptures here we read are not specifically talking about, let's say, the church when it's assembled. We're going to talk about that. But he's just generally speaking about our edification, our growth, development, the stabilizing and strengthening that every Christian needs. We need to grow in knowledge, grow in faith and assurance, grow in our ability to stand and withstand trial and temptation, grow in love and in good works. We want greater stability in our lives and our faith, that we can identify error and not be swayed by it, so we can be more firmly planted in the truth. The right character within us needs to be encouraged, and by being edified, we build ourselves up to where we're better able to teach others then. God has wanted Christians then to be a part of a local church. And you'll not find, I can't think of one, a command, a direct command that says, Christians, come together in a local church. Now, or form a local church. We see them having done that. We see them worshiping and instructions regarding when they've come together as a church. But what we find is example. And this gets back to what when we talked about authority. So much of what we're talking about this morning is by way of example and necessary inference. But you will not find a command directly addressed to you specifically in the Bible, with your name on it. You have to, by inference, understand whether those are commands for you and for me. And in like manner, we look at these examples and inferences, and we come to conclusions then about what God wants us to be doing in a local church. I'm not saying Paul didn't give commands. He gave commands very specifically to, like, the Corinthians and so on. But we're taking those, and by inference and example, we know that they apply to us. So we talked about edification, and we'll talk more about the church's collective work in that. But I wanted to say, first of all, before we look at that, that not all edification is accomplished collectively by the whole church, like as in when we all come together. And there's numerous scriptures, for example, Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 12. We looked at that last week. But we have a personal responsibility to be built up. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul is not specific about the manner in which to accomplish that, is he? He says that we're to grow in knowledge. In what manner is that to be? Is that to be in personal study at home? Is that to be in our study when we come together, etc.? He's not specific about it. He's just simply saying you need to grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. You need to grow in fruitfulness to the Lord. There's nothing specific here about the manner or in which to accomplish this. Can it be accomplished? Some of this be accomplished other than when we come together to assemble? Certainly. Guy?
Yeah, I got a whole bunch of thoughts going on. So okay. If we're not commanded to come together, or we're not, so what did you say earlier? We're not commanded as an individual to be a part of a congregation. Is that what you said? Is that what you were applying? I mean,
what I was saying is, can you give me the scripture then, or can someone give me the scripture that would say, thou shalt find Christians, assemble with them, and come together? Now, we have Hebrews 10:24 and 25. We have that kind of thing. But again, I said by necessary inference, that's not written to you. It's written to the Hebrews. So you, by necessary inference, must apply that to us. And that's right to do it. Okay? That's right to do it.
So then if it's not... Okay, I'm just trying to think of situations. So like, take John and June.
Yes.
Mean, they live a relative, what I would consider a great distance from the congregation. Would it be wrong for them to worship, have an assembly, I don't know. Would that be wrong for them Sunday morning to meet at home themselves?
Just to choose to meet at home this week?
Regularly.
If they want to start a congregation in their home, they're free to do so. But that congregation is not just simply two people deciding, I don't want to be a part of something else.
No, they don't want to necessarily be a part of something else. But it's like, I mean,
how does
move them an hour further out? I mean, it's a great distance for them to come. So then they meet by themselves. That would be appropriate.
If they are starting a congregation, that's how a congregation starts.
So what is the point of starting a congregation?
It's to have the edification from all these people.
So we're not commanded to be at a congregation, but if we're not a congregation, then that's not right. Isn't that the implication?
Yes. There ought to be... Christians ought to form themselves into a local church. But you will not find the word local church in the New Testament. If you can find it, give it to me. Local church. Right. You won't find the word local church. Go ahead and give me the scripture. Does someone have the scripture for that? Yes.
Do not forsake the assembly as such have done. That there's your scripture.
Okay.
We are to assemble with our brethren.
Right. You and I believe the same thing about that. I'm asking for the scripture that specifically says local church. You won't find the terminology, but you'll find the concept, and by inference it applies to us, and I'm trying to get us to see our need to be a part of a local church.
So I guess I was going to take it a little bit further.
Yes.
So John and June, they have their congregation.
Correct.
Cul-de-sac. And it's like, okay, Diane and I, we have our congregation out in
that Troy. That is not God's
and
intent.
And then somebody else has their congregation here in Moscow. Then there's no local work. There's no edification being done other than what we can do for ourselves. And if it be to the point where we start a congregation and other people start coming, so be it. But that loses the effect of having a congregation of saints coming together. Like Denise says, coming together, not forsaking the assembly, encouraging and strengthening each other and building each other up.
Yes, yes. So let me back up. If you got from what I initially said that we can be our own congregations, then you missed it entirely. I'm sorry if it's my miscommunication. I actually preached a lesson on that 2 or 3 weeks ago, very specific to it. My point was that we're looking in the New Testament and we're finding examples and teachings and we're applying to us, and we cannot come away from this thinking that we can just go be alone. You can't come away with that in the New Testament. You just can't. And I know a couple that is meeting alone. He's a preacher. They're in an area teaching the lost. They are a congregation. Now, would I want to do that? Just me and my wife? I think it would be discouraging. Over time, if you can't find other people in that community, maybe it's time to move on. There's matters of judgment in that. But look at what we talked about in the first work of the church, evangelizing. I want to know, with the couple who meets at home and just says, I'll just be our own little church, and does no effort to teach the lost, to bring them to Christ, how do you call that a local church doing what the New Testament said? It just can't be. That is not God's plan. And that's the point, and you're making the same point. That's the point of this lesson about edification, is that God designed the church that Christians are supposed to come together in a local church and edify one another. We'll see that as we go on. But I wanted to make the point before we did that, that does not imply that I cannot receive edification from you outside of this assembly. And that's another extreme or error of it. If we go to that extreme and we say the only time I want to have anything to do with you is when we come together as local assembly, we've missed the New Testament. Again, we've missed the teaching about edification. And so we're going to look at some scriptures about that. But I think we're on the same page. If I said something that took you the wrong direction, I'll correct whatever it is that... Guy?
No, go ahead.
Okay. You know, if John and June determined to separate and start a congregation where they're at and do the work of the church, I believe God is pleased with that. There's matters of judgment in that. I mean, what if we're like, John and June, you can't leave us right now. We're in the middle of blah, blah, blah. And say, yeah, we'll work through that together and then we'll go start. Okay, matters of judgment. But God wants his church to grow. He wants it to grow in spirit, but he wants us to grow in number and teach the lost. And when we see churches that say, you know what, we'll start a new work here because some of us are coming from here and some from here, God's pleased with that because now this group over here in this locality can have an influence on the people where they live. God's pleased with that. Okay.
When we decided we were going to move as a family, mm-hmm. obviously we had no idea whether we would be able to find a solid congregation or not.
Yes.
But since we had already started a congregation once, we knew we would be able to do that again if we had to.
Yes.
But it would not just be us getting together in the house, you know, doing the steps, doing the sermon, and doing some singing, and continue that on as just a family.
That's right.
We would try and grow into a congregation, but that is one of the things that you take on when you make a big move.
Yes.
That A, you're looking for a solid congregation, but B, you have to have another plan.
Yes. That's
you,
right.
You have to be ready to start a congregation if need be.
That's right.
But we would not plan on continuing it just as this tight-knit little family. That's not what the scriptures want or what the scriptures say.
Yes, one of the things you'd have to consider when you move somewhere just with your family is, can we do this? I mean, can we sustain ourselves like this until we have others? Can we really sustain? Do we recognize our need for edification from other people? Mm-hmm. And how many really, how many Christians could just go off and do that?
And teaching, you know.
Yeah.
When you, with somebody for this long, you know, there's not a lot of new information coming in.
Yes.
You need the new feedback. You need the new information to help grow.
That's right. Very good. And Kenny?
Luke 14:23. And the master said to them, to the servants, go out in the highways and hedges, compel people to come in. That way my house may be filled.
That's right. That's a picture that the gospel is for all. And those who were invited to the feast rejected it. And God says, go out and get the people who do, who will receive me. And we need to find them. Chris.
I was thinking of 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myth. I'm thinking of people that they're not seeking Bible edification. They're just seeking their own desires. They're just coming to check it off the list. And I mean, can we say that we're commanded to be edified? I mean,
yeah.
they were told, like in 1 Corinthians 14, when you come together, it's
yes.
for this purpose.
Yes.
And yet, people do not come together for that purpose. They want to hear tickle.
That's
they,
right.
They want to hear what they want to hear. Check it off the list. At least I came. And
yes.
that, again, it's not the picture.
That's right. There's very specific instruction, commands to be edified. Yes.
When you moved, one of the first things... You know, our old congregation used to say is, where's the church?
Yeah.
The first thing that you do when you're considering moving is finding a sound congregation. There's sound congregations all over. That is a factor, one of the top factors that should be when you go to move somewhere.
That's right. That's part of seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness, isn't it? The first thing you're going to think about is my spiritual well-being, where I'm going. Very good. Anything else? Yes, John?
It's more of a question. We were talking about edification and the church and then the individual also. Both of them have a work in edification. And is that a lot of subjects, a lot of other... things also that the church, the whole church does, the individual can do also, but there's things that the individual are commanded to do that the church is not to do.
That's right, and I hope we'll talk about that in more specifically probably toward the end of this whole lesson 13, but arguments have been made, if the individual is acting, then the church is acting, and that is not so. And what the individual can do doesn't mean the church collectively is to do it. But we're just saying that as far as teaching the lost and teaching the saved, that's something individuals and the church can do. And as far as edifying... I talked to a brother in Christ in Texas. Can I not be edified by him? Of course, I am. Either I'm deceived or what, but I am being edified by him when I talk to him on the phone about spiritual matters. And so that's just my point here, is edification. And so even within the local... And we're going to talk about the edification that comes in our assembly in a moment, but I just want to see scriptures that talk... more on an individual level, not saying when the churches come together necessarily, but 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now hopefully, when we're here today, we're going to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter wasn't talking specifically about that in this verse. He's just generally making a statement about our individual responsibility and need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's done individually. It's done sometimes between you and other Christians, and it's done in the local church. We'll see in a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. Well, this is even more general, but he says, "You, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith." How are you going to pursue faith and godliness and righteousness? Well, that's we're pursuing it this morning. I'm here to pursue it, and I believe you are too. But this isn't the only place or the only occasion or setting of it. Hebrews 3, 13 to 14. As far as I understand, the Hebrew letter is not written to a specific church. It's written to Christians who were Hebrews in background. And he says, "Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Anyway, back up in 12, really, "Beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily." It should be 12 and 13. Why exhort one another daily? Does that mean we're to assemble daily? I don't believe that's what that's saying. That doesn't imply that. But yet, we're to exhort one another daily. He's telling us why right here. "Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." So I'll ask for the hands if you want to. How many here believe that we're strong enough that we would never enter into an evil heart of unbelief? "Oh, that could never happen to me," we say. Okay, let me ask the other way. Raise your hand if you believe that could happen to you. I'm going to raise my hand. I've seen it happen too many times. Just by experience we know it happens, but God spoke in His Word that it does. So I know it does. And so He's given an antidote for that, to encourage one another daily. Now, if John and June just go off and be their own congregation, have nothing to do with other people, and their intent is not to spread the gospel and all of that, are they fulfilling, sorry to pick on you, but are you fulfilling this? Say, "Well, yeah, we exhort each other. I exhort June and June exhorts me." Is that really what this is trying to get at? And is that really the pattern in the New Testament? That's another thing when you think of. We see a pattern. I was thinking about Acts. I'll get to you. In Acts, here Paul went on that first journey and he preached. And what happened by the time he was returning back through those cities? Well, he was appointing elders in every church. Now, how was there a church except what? Paul had taught them to come together and do that. Okay? But yet that Luke doesn't record that teaching for us, but we know it to be so, and we know it from the rest of the New Testament. Yes?
Well, that's where I was going, is there is a pattern to the organization of the church, and you can't have elders and deacons all the things they talk about with just two people.
Yes.
It's not possible. And the woman is not to preach or teach or serve on the Lord's table. So, picking on John again, John's all those things.
Yeah.
But it's not, that's not how God intended the organization of the church to be.
Right. Very good. Anything else? Yes, John?
You know, we're talking about coming together as a local church. In the scriptures, you know, it talks about, you know, they're coming together, breaking bread and praying and meeting in each other's houses daily. And that's kind of hard to do, like you said, you know, distance-wise and everything. Of course, we do have internet, we have phones, and you know, the other things. You know, like I said, you can identify, you know, from somewhere all the way to Texas. But it's kind of hard to do a little bit. It's like, I mean, I'm sure some of them lived out in the country, too. They had to have to come in. Not everyone lives in the cities. But they do mention, you know, coming together daily, you know, in prayer.
It does in Acts 2. We have that. Yes. Anything else? Yes, Troy?
Not to go off subject, but try and keep it in edification.
Yes.
You know, I like to think about Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. You know, judge not that you not judge, for the judgment that you pronounce will be judged with the measure you use. It will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, you know, when we come together, you know, we want to build each other up, and part of building up is judging each other somewhat. But we don't want to be too critical about how we judge each other. I mean, each one of us has a different weakness, and each one of us needs to be supported and built up in a different way.
Yes.
And, you know, too many times, you know, we put our weakness and look for it in somebody else. You know, we're judging somebody else that way. You know, and mm-hmm. The Lord's telling us, you know, don't be too critical about how you judge somebody, because unless you want to be judged that critically when it's your turn to be judged. Now, myself, I know I need as much leeway when I'm going to be judged, because I have many problems. You know, so I don't want to be worried about what somebody else is doing or somebody else is thinking. I want to worry about fixing myself first. Just like I need to fix myself before I can remove your speck.
Yeah. So it's a good point that we've got to be self-examining ourselves. And one of the reasons that we come together is and receive edification. We have weaknesses. We have challenges in our life. And we can help each other with those. And if the help that one wants to give us with those, we reject, or we take it as if, well, you're just judging me. We ought not to nitpick each other. We're not talking about that. But if we won't receive, we need to receive that kind of help from one another. You see a weakness in me. I need your help with that. Patience with it, etc. But we need that. And we can't be all, you know how it is with our children. It can't all be no, 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 no. But part of our edification is to tell someone very deliberately and specifically, I appreciate your prayer. I appreciate you being here. It's good to see you. It really is good to see you. I'm not just saying that. It's like, it's good to see you, but no, I turned my back and I'm like, I wish I weren't here. Of course, it's good to see you. We really mean it. We really mean these things. And we're deliberate about it. That, I mean, words are powerful. Anyway, that's off subject from what you said some, but thank you.
That goes back to the point you made last week, and that I made a comment on, the fact that edification goes along with love.
Yes.
You have to love. And I was thinking of that through the week, and it's like, is there anything as Christians that we don't do that is not supposed to be motivated by our love, our love for God and our love for each other and our love for mm-hmm. others and our love mm-hmm. for soul and stuff like that? But I mean, that's just so critical. I mean, edification is necessary. It has to be with love, with the proper attitude. It has to be given that way, and it has to be received that way.
That's right. So. Yeah, supreme motivation of love. And that one of the things we mentioned in a previous class was there were three things, and these were brought out, I think, by Dan King in his book on the church. But it was peace, love, and service. Three things that we should have in mind and that we should be devoted to in order for edification to occur. Peace, love, and an attitude of serving. Those are so critical to our edification. But if we say love trumps it all, love, the motivation of love is acting in the other's best interest. What is best for them? Okay. Anything else? Again, we're just thinking about how Galatians 6 and 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Will that help edify me and build me up? If you will help bear my burden and I help bear yours? Yeah. That will help. Does that mean we hold our burdens until a Sunday morning and then we'll have a burden sharing exercise or something? And I mean, that we only bear our share our burdens when we come together? I don't believe so at all. That's not specific there. That verse there is not in the context of an assembly. I'm just getting us to think. Edification is not all occurring right here. But we're going to see it's a big deal what happens here when we come up here in the next slide. Did I say that right? Okay. Someone had a hand up. Okay, Kenny.
You were talking about love, and it said it pricked their hearts. I mean, the one thing in your life that hurts the most when a family member hurts you in life, because it hurts your heart.
Yes.
And that's what he's trying to get at it. If you have love for one another, you can always reach them.
That's right. Very good. Anything else? I believe the next slide now. The church collectively edifies itself when it assembles to worship. That wasn't in Ephesians 4. If you remember Ephesians 4, God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping or perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of itself. Okay. When? Where? How? That's not in there. I mean, the idea is there, but when, where, how? Okay, well, now let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to learn when and where and how. 1 Corinthians 14. Here's the church edifying itself, or it's supposed to be. But in Corinth, there was some blocks to edification. And in fact, I believe in chapter 13, Paul is saying a big block is what? Love. That's a big block for your in your edification not occurring. So in chapter 14, if we'll read here beginning in verse 1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Paul is discussing a man who would speak in tongues. A tongue is a known language of men, but he's speaking it in a place where those people don't know that language. And what's needed then? An interpreter. So he may be speaking in tongues, and this is by way of spiritual gift. That is a miraculous spiritual gift through the laying on of the apostle's hands, if it's not an apostle. And no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But, verse 3, he who prophesies, what is prophecy? Being a mouthpiece of God. There's It's speaking the oracles and the words of God. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to all men. Why? Because he can be understood. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. The man exercising tongues without an interpreter, there's nobody receiving the building up that's needed. But one who prophesies, and he's prophesying obviously in a language that's understood then, not speaking in a tongue, he is edifying the church. Why? Because the church can understand him and they can be built up. Now, just by way of thinking back to Ephesians 4, remember how we made the point that those gifts given that Jesus gave to the church were for its edification, building up, bringing it to maturity, all of that. But what they all had in common was the communication of God's will. Now this gets back to what edification is. You and I can get together for a potluck, separate and apart from the church, after this today or whenever, sometime. But is that spiritual edification? That's not edification. Edification comes and is sourced in what? The Word of God. In the words and the truths of God. That doesn't mean a scripture has to be quoted for one to be edified. But the spiritual truth is there and it's being spoken and it's being heard. And if you underline them here, understand is in here a bunch. It's being understood. And if it can be understood, then one, if they're going to receive it, if they're willing to receive that, can be built up and built up by those words. And so as we go on through here, we'll see edification and understanding. Understanding and edification. Understanding and edification. He says in verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Speaking in a language that none in the there understand. And again, this is a language of men, not a language of gobbledygook that people make up. A language of men speaking that way without an interpreter, whether he himself interprets or another, there is not edification. And there cannot be edification because there cannot be understanding. Words are spoken, but they're not understood. Going on to verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even if I come and speak to you in a tongue, then can I edify you if you don't understand that language? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? The bugle sounds and the soldier knows exactly what that particular sound means or that particular series of notes means. For the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. And I guess I take this kind of personally, but I read that and I say, okay, it's what I'm saying when I teach. Is it words easy to understand? And I'm getting off on a rabbit chase, but someone wrote an article one time about someone talking about how someone was so deep. Oh, they were so deep in their preaching and their teaching. Well, the question was, does anyone understand it? If they don't understand it, it's no good. And in fact, he says here, words easy to understand. And that's the real challenge in teaching or preaching, is to take the Word of God, not change it, but say it in a way that it's easy to understand. That's the way it ought to be. It ought not to be deep and mysterious. It needs to be easy to understand. It ought to be. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I should be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. There is the goal in your coming together and your speaking the word of God. The man speaking tongues, is he speaking spiritual truth and he's speaking the word of God? But what good is it if it cannot be understood and if it's not easy to understand? We're seeking to edify with the words of God. Troy.
I mean, it doesn't even have to be a different language. I mean, how many of us have gone to the doctor and asked the doctor to dumb down the language so we can understand it?
That's right.
And we could do the same thing to the public talking about the Bible.
Yes.
We could go over the top of their head so easy that they don't understand a word that we just said, although we did nothing but speak the truth from the Bible.
Very good point.
So we have to be careful with our language so they will understand the same way that we would hope a doctor would speak to us so we could understand.
Very good. And it gets back to just simple communication. Words are vehicles by which thoughts are communicated, but if someone doesn't understand those words or the concept is too great at the point they understand, then what good? That vehicle had a wreck. That vehicle flew by or had a wreck, and it didn't accomplish its intended purpose. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the result then? Now, here's a good point here in verse 15. I will pray with the spirit, and I believe that means with the right attitude and intent and all of that motive. And I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. We could keep on going, but verse 16, otherwise if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Why would we say amen at the end of a prayer? Because we agree with it. May it be so, it means. And we understood it. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. I don't know how many times I've underlined it in red here in my Bible, but underline the word understanding if you write your Bible. How many times it is in chapter 14. Edification cannot come about without understanding. And understanding words easy to understand. But we're talking about this purpose of coming together to be built up. It is very obvious already in chapter 14 that Paul intends that their coming together be for the purpose or to accomplish edification. Now, when we come together, we're coming together to worship God. This is what the amazing thing to me is that just by us worshiping together, we are edifying each other. When we sing songs, we're singing with melody in our hearts to who? To the Lord. But in the process, we are teaching and admonishing one another. Now, how many people can do two things at once? Or do you juggle? But here we worship God, and at the same time, we are built up in the faith. How beautiful is that? We partake of the Lord's Supper. I believe that is worship to God. But in doing so, we proclaim the Lord's death till He come. You are proclaiming to me your faith. You had enough faith, and I had enough faith to be here this morning to say that the Lord expects us to do this morning. He's my Savior. I believe He rose from the dead. I believe He's returning to bring things to an end. Not for a 1,000-year reign, but He's returning to take home His saved. I believe we partake it till He come. And we're proclaiming that. Does that edify you? It should. Yes.
You know, you don't understand anything or anybody without communication.
Mm-hmm.
And this is God's communication to us. And the more we learn it and the more we understand it, the more it edifies us. Because if you don't know, you know, where God's coming from, then you don't understand Him. That's why when you're talking to a person that doesn't read their Bible, it's so perplexing to them because they've never bothered to understand what God's trying to tell us. You can't know anybody or anything without talking to them.
Mm-hmm. That's right. A lot of times Jesus began with questions in teaching others. He needs to know where they're at in order to start from there. Yes?
This idea of understanding, so then if one, I'm not understanding, then it would be my obligation to ask questions so that I can get an understanding and can be edified.
Yes, right. Yes, Chris.
I was thinking another application that we can pull out of this chapter 14. Is the need to, for those who are leading the service, need to be prepared.
Yes.
Besides you leading God's people in worship and to glorify Him.
Mm-hmm.
And if we serve and lead half-heartedly,
mm-hmm.
you're going to lose people, you're going to confuse people, you're going to mm-hmm. cause a disturbance or a disruption because as you're leading, you're not ready, you're not prepared.
Yes.
To lead in the end. Something that when you realize that this is unto the Lord, it's a serious thing. We need to know what you teach and even lead in songs and Lord's Supper and prayer.
Yes.
It all needs to be well thought out.
Right. The result of our study and our coming together ought not to be confusion. And if we come away from a study confused, that's not a good deal. That's just, yes.
Well, one of the things we're told is to be decent and orderly.
Yes. And we haven't got there yet, but in chapter 14, as we continue on, he gives specific instructions that things would be decently and in order. Edification, and I think we may have had this in another study, but edification, is it going to happen when things are not decent and in order, that are just haphazard? We come together and it's like, well, someone feels like singing a song, so they're going to stand up and start leading a song. Do we? God is a God of order. He's the one who started, and He's the one who's a God of order, and He made us to be orderly people too. Governments are orderly. Families are supposed to be orderly. The church is coming together is supposed to be orderly. Yes.
What comes out of a riot?
Yeah.
Nothing but chaos and destruction.
That's right.
So a riot is not people acting decent and orderly.
Yes.
So nothing good comes out of a situation
That's right.
like that.
Yeah. We're close to out of time here, but we're going to see Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 here in a moment. But I'd like to go on to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. It is very obvious from the words used here that a purpose of our singing is to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3 and verse 16 brings out the idea of teaching and admonishing one another. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another. What's that speaking all about? It is for the purpose of Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing. The word admonish is not the word exhort. I believe exhort is more the idea of encourage. Admonish is more the idea of warn. How often do we think about us singing in order to warn each other? But that's one of its purposes, is to teach and warn. And those are efforts that are being made to build each other up for our spiritual advancement, for our stabilizing and our strengthening in the faith. That is accomplished in singing. Singing's important in our worship. Back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there was praying going on. There was teaching going on. Those are for our edification, our building up. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We're very familiar with this. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is clearly a teaching that Christians are to come together to assemble. They're to assemble for what purpose? To stir up one another in love and good works. That's an idea of building up each other, exhorting one another, verse 25. I just don't know how you escape the truth of the necessity of what we call the local church. And we could simply say the church, because it is the church. This is the church here. It's just we often try to make that distinction that this is not the whole of God's body, but this is the church here. When I began the class, I think I said some things that let us down that weren't edifying, or said them in a way that wasn't edifying. I really meant to say just simply that you don't find a thou shalt form a local church. But by commands, examples, and inferences, you can come to no other conclusion than that is what is pleasing God. That's really all I wanted to say, but I've said it very poorly and maybe created some confusion. I apologize for that.
I don't think you said it poorly. I guess I was just kind of wanting to look at it from a different angle.
Well, no.
You said it poorly, but
yeah. It's good. Yes?
You know, you probably didn't get as far today as you expected in your class. But to me, today was a very good class. There was a lot of interaction, and today's class, I felt, was a very good class.
Good. So then it was edifying.
It was very edifying.
So it had been built up in the faith, and that's what's important.